It's nice to have the Hickson family back. Welcome back from Southside Baptist Church. You want to give a quick little testimony, brother, before we move on? Amen. 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 Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes. Yeah. Amen. That's encouraging. That's good. It's a mission ministry out of this church. That's great. So we missed the Hicksons. Your row was vacant. Oh, they did. Oh, pardon me. I missed that. It wasn't Megan, sorry.
From here.
I should have worn my glasses, same old story. Okay. All right. Pastor Ringwalk's going to come and preach the word this evening, so we're thankful for his ministry. So, preacher, why don't you come and share what God has laid upon your heart. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor and church. It's a joy to be with you and to be able to bring the word. We missed the bell this morning. The bell, there was no one ringing the bell, and we were getting a bit late. And finally, the Sunday school, finally someone said, better ring the bell, so it was good. But this evening's service is soup night tonight, and so I've asked Jason, who's in our preaching class at the moment, to forget about the critique of the sermon, amen? Because a good soup has a whole number of different ingredients in it. And you turn up the heat, okay, don't burn it, but you turn up the heat, put a number of ingredients in, and you have a good soup. Well, the Christian life has a whole number of different ingredients in it. And tonight we're going to look at the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. Some of this evening will not be new, perhaps I've preached some of these themes before, but yet it seems important for us tonight to be encouraged in the midst of our situation. And the Apostle Paul was writing to the Philippian church. They were concerned and a little upset and a bit stressed about what had happened to their favourite missionary and preacher. He'd been through 10 years earlier, he'd won people to Christ, been able to establish a wonderful church there that had continued supporting him throughout his ministry. He continued praying for them, and they continued to pray for him. And it was a good, close relationship of prayer and fellowship together and the source of great rejoicing. But we see here in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is sharing with us some of these life truths, some of these things that were real in his Christian life that got him through the many traumas and difficulties and even was getting him through in his time in jail in Rome as he writes to them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do pray tonight that you'd bless the word to us and help us, Lord, to give attention to these things in our own lives, that we might grow thereby, and Lord, that we might be able to ride out the storms and difficulties that come our way and the problems and challenges that come individually and even to the church family. And we pray this evening, Lord, that you would shoot a blessing to us, that you would teach us and guide us in this message tonight, for it's in Jesus' name, amen. All right, the book of Philippians, a wonderful book where the Apostle Paul shares his heart with these believers in order to encourage them. Yes, they were going through a difficult time, but so was he. Everybody is going through a difficult time. Pray for one another. Everyone is going through some kind of trial or trauma or problem. Every church is facing different challenges and problems. And there are things that come before us and they pose a challenge to us. And we must arise by faith to the occasion and stand in these days and move forward. That's what the Lord would have us to do. Thinking, as some people think, when a problem comes to the church or they're lives, they just think, oh, it's time to throw in the towel. Well, let's move away. And that really brings problems, further problems. Doesn't solve anything, but brings further problems to the issue. And so the Apostle Paul is seeking to encourage them in their Christian life by way of sharing his testimony and things with them that he had found in the Lord. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. He was praying for this church that he had planted. Let's pray for the churches that God would lead us to support and to encourage, and the one we heard about a moment ago. Pray together for one another, for our fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's confidence. Now, one of the things that happens when traumas and trials come to our lives, one of the things that really is shaken is our confidence. And sometimes we're sort of wondering where we find and how we find our feet again when something might come in unexpected and sort of knock us off our feet, as it were. And we just wonder how we're going to handle this and where our confidence is found. And here, the confidence that the Apostle Paul had was based in Christ. God had begun a good work in them, and he was confident that the Lord would continue to perform it in them. He was confident in the Lord. Let your confidence be in Christ. Don't try and find confidence in yourself, for you will only be like the monkey that the jungle doctor tells us about. It was pulling himself up by his bootstraps as he was in the quicksand. And the harder he pulled to try and pull himself up and get out of that problem, the deeper down he went. Look to Christ and trust in him and be confident that the one that began a good work in you and in the church will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He was thinking of them as a church body, and he was confident in Christ. His confidence was in the ability of God, the great creator and sustainer of the universe, the one that is at work to uphold all things by the word of his power. If he sustains the universe, surely he can hold you up, church, and he can hold me up through my difficulties and trials. And the Apostle Paul had great confidence in Christ to continue performing the work of God in and through them. Let our confidence be in him as well. And Paul did not throw in the towel. He did not become down and discouraged. We find that he had a positive attitude of faith and confidence in Christ. So should we. So he did not throw in the towel. There was confidence there. And he was moving forward to pray for them and to see them through. Now, many times we do not have our confidence in Christ. It's in other places. Perhaps our abilities, our past achievements, things that have happened to us and so forth. And maybe we're looking rather at those things and our coping skills in that regard when we should be looking at the Christ of God who is going to see us through no matter what the problem. Now remember, this is being written by the apostle who's in house arrest in Rome. He's in jail, but it's a nice kind of jail. They've got a rented house. He's there. There's a few guards sitting watch. He cannot go around town anywhere. People are coming into him, and he's still winning people to Christ there. He's still confident in the Lord. How would you be if you were under house arrest? How would you feel if you knew that your pastor had been thrown in jail down in Canberra or somewhere? Paul's in Rome. That's the headquarters. How would you feel? And this is their challenge, wasn't it? But he was confident that the Lord would continue to work in them and that the Lord would see them through if only they would continue to trust in him. His trust was in Christ. His confidence was in the Lord. And that's why he continued praying for them for God's blessing to be upon them. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So the Apostle Paul's confidence in Christ resulted in his prayer for them. Let's pray for one another. 180 churches across the land, all needing your prayers, some of them small and struggling. And the problems seem to be multiplied, perhaps a hundredfold, to a small and struggling church that faces adversity. Pray for one another and pray that they would grow and be blessed. Have your confidence in Christ through hard times. The Apostle Paul did, and so can we. And then the next word that I think we need to see here, and the next ingredient that should be in our life soup, is found in verse number 12, if you like. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance. Confidence, and now furtherance is in his mind. And he's sharing with them that the problems that he had been through, and the difficulties that he had been through, and the situation that he was in now, remembering it meant a trip to Rome, meant a shipwreck on the way, it meant all kinds of different trials, but along the way people were being saved. The gospel was being preached. Imagine being a guard chained to the Apostle Paul. You think you're a good soul winner, or you've been around a good soul winner that really knows how to talk? I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul, he really did do a wonderful work with everyone that came his way. And so rather him feeling down about this situation, that he's being hauled off over to be in jail and under house arrest, rather than feeling his freedoms are all gone and his gospel ministry is finished, he sees it rather as a furtherance of the gospel. Do you see your trials and difficulties as an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel? Dear friend of ours was diagnosed with cancer recently, and he made it his mission through this difficult thing, and they did not have a great expectation for his life or the length of his life. Without the treatment, he probably only had 6 months to 2 years. With the treatment, they're saying 7 years. Now, it's not a real great prospect, is it? But he determined that this would result in the furtherance of the gospel. So as he's sitting in the waiting room waiting for treatment, he's witnessing to others that are going through the same thing, and made a real point of witnessing and seeking to win everybody that was in the same waiting room, every doctor that he spoke to, and so on, to bring a testimony for Christ, the furtherance of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul viewed it the same way. Yes, even being jailed. How would you be if you in one of their jails? Well, all right, under house arrest. His friends had to bring food to him. They weren't feeding him or anything like that. He wasn't getting any TLC. And there he continued faithfully to witness and testimony for Christ, even in the jail. No, he wasn't jailed for his own misdemeanor. I think if you were jailed for your own wrongdoing, that's one thing. You could say, well, I'm suffering the due judgment that I'm deserving because I've done wrong. But in this case, he preached the gospel. How would you feel after having done right? After having preached the gospel? After having brought souls to Christ? After having established churches all over the empire there and through into Europe? He's done all these things for the Lord, and he has served the Lord, and now he's in this situation. How would you feel? One of the things that I do is encourage pastors that are in this situation. Maybe they're not in jail, but they've done a lot of good. And in some cases, for a number of years, they've been faithful. They've slogged it out. But yet everything seems to have gone the other way for them. And the devil seems to have attacked them on every step of the way, every little gain they've achieved. Yet the devil seeks to take and knock down, drag out, and all the rest of it. And I'm helping at the moment our brother Andrew up in Queensland, and you might like to pray. Keep his name in your prayers, Brother Andrew and his family. And recently he was working with a number of people. One man was hit by a car and died. Others felt they needed to move back to the Philippines, and everything just came unglued. Encouragement comes in, doesn't it? And prayer for this dear brother. Now, one thing that he's not doing, and that is he's not quitting to witness for Christ and seek to further the gospel, get the message out, and making a step now to move forward in the work of God for the furtherance of the gospel. So he wanted everybody to know that what had happened to him had been for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. In the palace. What's he talking about? Caesar's headquarters. The chief of government of the ancient world there, of the Roman Empire. Paul had the occasion now to bring the gospel to this man. What an opportunity. What a blessing to be able to do this and to bring the word to somebody in that place. And this was it too. And by his boldness in Christ, others were waxing confident in verse 14, by my bonds, and much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill also. Some are saying, Paul, what a mess you're in. We've got to preach the gospel and show you, Paul, how to do the work. You know, you'll always get people like that are somewhat a bit competitive, and you know, they're not necessarily doing things out of the right heart attitude and motivation. Paul didn't worry about that. He was just glad that Christ was being preached. The one preached Christ out of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Anyway, he says in verse 18, what then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therefore do rejoice and will rejoice. When life's trials come along, these are opportunities. What's that? Soup is getting in the sermon there. Amen. These are opportunities for furtherance. Get that ingredient in your soup of life. Furtherance. Confidence in Christ. Furtherance of the gospel. Furtherance of the gospel. That you might move forward in your witness for Christ. That's the motivation, the love for souls. And to win others for Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. So that no matter what happens, we can win others. And we can seek to testify for Christ. Now, what I'm saying, I understand, is difficult. That is difficult. You've all been there, no doubt. And face the difficulties of trying to win people and so on. Now, Paul was facing some very severe difficulties here. The church was sincerely at Philippi, was very deeply involved in his ministry and his love for him. This was a serious situation. This man's in jail. This man may not come out alive. They may put him to death. This is a critical situation. And what do you do in those critical situations when the pressure's on? We saw something of the way David responded this morning. A critical situation. And a deadly situation is developing. What's going to happen? Have you ever had a death threat? I had one in the ministry. This guy threatened that... He was too much of a chicken himself, but he threatened he was going to get another friend of his to come up with his shotgun and really show me a thing or two. I couldn't have imagined him being a bit drunk driving up a big steep hill with a shotgun under his wing on his moped, you know. But nevertheless, I could imagine him paying someone else to do it. And imagine, here we are with a young family. What are we going to do? And I'm sleeping in the front bedroom, and it's only got about 4-ply in the panel of the colonial windows, and in the bottom panels they had only a 4-ply. I've been in the building business. I checked them out, and I was going to at some point fortify them, but in the bottom panels there's only a thin piece of plywood like that. And I'm thinking, if someone comes up my driveway, parks there, blast those windows, you know, well. So what we did was move out into the back of the family room. And we didn't have locking gates at the side. And so what do you do? You know, we didn't have the locking gates. And so we got to the back there, and I didn't have any security systems or anything like that. So I got a whole lot of empty drink bottles and put them across the back, that if he came stumbling around to the back door, he might fall over those things and wake us up. Anyway, we huddled the family in there and for the night, and we were going to sleep right there. And I was going to stay watch. I was going to be the tough dad and stay watch. The family's gathered there. And we had a reading from the psalm. He gives his beloved rest. And I prayed for the family and sat vigil, you know, and I was going to read the Bible and pray through that night. And this is a fearful family, the young ones, and do this, you know, and tough it out through the night. The Lord was going to get us through. Guess what happened? After not very long, I went absolutely sound asleep. And when I go to sleep, bombs could drop. Praise God, I could sleep. And my wife in the morning says, well, she was up before me and says, did you have a nice sleep, dear? Praise God, the Lord delivered us that night. I'm making light of it now and looking back on it. But at the time, it's a real heartfelt situation there. What do you do? Call the police and say, come and keep watch over the by night, you know, And I'm a preacher, and I need to be preaching God's word. I don't think that would have gone down too well at the station. And they wouldn't have deployed somebody out there. But yet, the Lord was watching. And our confidence was in the Lord to see us through. And there have been many other difficulties and trials that I could talk about, and no doubt that you could talk about. What do you do in those situations? Throw in the towel? No, you must be confident in Christ, and you also must continue in the furtherance of the gospel. I could tell you story after story of some horrific things that happened, like a Saturday night business meeting when everything comes unglued. And I said, all right, folks, let's close in prayer and go home. We weren't getting anywhere. And I said, let's close in prayer and go home, because tomorrow I'm going to be preaching the gospel. I don't know what you're going to be doing, but that's what I'm going to be doing. Let's close in prayer and let's get on with the Lord's work. And we did. And we preached, and God worked and somehow resolved the situation, whatever it was. But the furtherance of the gospel was the thing that was most important to my mind. Not self-preservation, not how I was going to make it, what it would mean to me, but what it would mean for the glory of God and for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rejoice that the gospel is preached and keep on preaching it. Paul's expectation now in verse number 20. We're focusing on the ingredients that were in his life that saw him through his difficult times. Now, in verse 19, he's rejoicing that his prayers for them will have a result. Look at verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Why do we need to be praying for our fellow pastors and churches? Because our prayer could turn to their salvation, their deliverance. Now, the Apostle Paul had a couple of things in mind when he was thinking that their prayers would deliver him. And he had a couple of things in mind. In verse 20, he says, whether it be by life or by death. Shows how serious this was. Your prayers are going to deliver me. Either deliver me to heaven through death, Oh, deliver me from my bonds in jail, and I'm going to be free again to preach the word and to come and visit you at some point in time. So he had an earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He was facing death. He was facing death. Now, for him, he was in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So even as the apostle thinks of this situation, their prayers are going to deliver him from jail, for us giving a speedy access into the glory, into heaven. That's what death's all about for the believer, is it not? A speedy access and a deliverance into heaven. Dr. Rice was in his office once, and a man and studying the Word of God. He was a wonderful evangelist for many years, Dr. Rice, and wrote a whole number of commentaries and developed the Sword of the Lord ministry, which still continues even after he's with the Lord, having their annual conferences and state conferences to promote soul winning. Anyway, Dr. Rice was in his office there one day studying the Word of God, and a man broke in with a gun pointed right at him. This was no joke. That man was hot angry. Dr. Rice could tell this guy is so angry. He's so off the top. All he has to do is pull that trigger, and I'm in glory. Serious. He said to the man, "Excuse me, you are not going to threaten me with heaven." And yelled at him, "You're not going to threaten me with heaven." The guy just melted, turned around and left the office. But this was the Lord's deliverance for the man of God, who made an impact on this guy's life that brought him to his senses there. "Not going to threaten me with heaven." And Paul was in a twixt between two, in a strait betwixt two. To depart and be with Christ, or to stay with them for the furtherance of the ministry of the gospel. So we see that he had in his mind this expectation. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope." Now when we're in difficult times and problems are crowding in upon us and things are going wrong around about us, the Apostle Paul had all of that, as I've mentioned. What was his response? An earnest expectation and hope. He was looking forward to the future. He had an expectation, either of coming among them and ministering to them and continuing doing what he loved most, to preach Christ, or else he would be before the Lord in heaven, gazing upon the Saviour and gloriously redeemed and in heaven. He saw the reality of heaven. Do you? Have you come to understand that in Jesus Christ we have that glorious hope of heaven? The hope is a fixed certainty of something in the future that we cannot see now but yet will happen. It's not like saying, "I hope the weather will be good tomorrow." It's more a fixed certainty of being with Christ and having that expectation in life. It's easy to lose hope, to throw in the towel, to drop the expectation of the blessings and the further work of God, and just to fade out, lukewarm, to drop out of the scene, to drop off the horizon, as it were. How sad it is that people, when they have a lot of problems, they don't look to Christ, they don't look to heaven, they look at their problems. And they lose sight and lose hope, even to being suicidal, even to carrying through that suicide. How sad that is, because they've lost hope. They've lost an expectation. I knew a man that had won scores of people to Christ, who lost hope, lost expectation, and prematurely made an end to his life. How sad that was. Something went wrong, but here's what went wrong. But the Apostle Paul did not throw in the towel. I think that's the terminology that's the opposite to this. The earnest expectation and hope, the opposite to his throwing in the towel, giving up in disgust, and being depressed and down, and being knocked down and staying down. It's one thing to be knocked down, it's another thing to stay down, amen? Paul's expectation is get up for another round, amen? He's taken a few body blows, he's had a rough bout, he's a bit knocked about, and now he's thrown in jail, but he's up for another round because he has an expectation and a hope, and so should you. Sometimes with all the things that go on in life and the difficulties about us, and people will allow those things to make them lukewarm. Now, there's nothing worse than lukewarm soup. Nothing worse. And there's nothing worse than the lukewarm believer who's lost his hope and his expectation, doesn't have really much of a desire or any goals or plans, finds it hard to get out of bed and face another day. Not like Paul. And we ought to get up. If you're a bit down, it's time for you to get up. It's time for you to get some expectations and some hope. And Paul didn't have anything to be ashamed of here. He was trusting God. He was moving forward with that earnest expectation and hope. I didn't check out how many times Paul was stoned. I didn't check out how many times he was left for dead. How many times could you count back over your life of the times that you were stoned, near to death? You know, someone had, or you've been hit by a car and left on the road to die. How many times has that happened to you? How many times happened to me? It hasn't. Well then, why do we feel down? Why don't we get up and get moving on? Amen? Well, the Apostle Paul had that, and it's an important ingredient, isn't it? He knew that if he should die, he'd be with Christ. He knew that if he continued living, he would continue working and ministering for them and to them to be a blessing. Have a look in verse number 25. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. You'll find that little word rejoicing over and over again throughout the book of Philippians. Paul was rejoicing in their fellowship and they were rejoicing in the Lord. This was a good little missionary, probably not so little, a good missionary supporting church. And he was confident that he would continue to be a blessing to them and challenges them to continue living for Christ. He had an expectation. And then the next thing that we need is consolation in verse number 1 of chapter 2. Paul's consolation was in Christ, and he uses this little if to stir us up here as we read it. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now, if you've got your Bible there, bring your Bible to the house of God. You look right at it there, chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, 3 times he uses this if. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Was that 4 times? If. Now when you're reading this, when I'm reading this over the years, if there be any consolation, I just want to shout, amen, there is consolation, preacher. Because this question is designed here and it's put this way to stir us up to a positive response. If there be therefore any consolation, if there be any comfort, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and if any bowels and mercies. Now his focus is on Christ. Christ has consolation. Christ has comfort of love. Christ blesses with fellowship in the Spirit. Christ blesses with bowels. This is compassion and mercies. And so the Apostle Paul challenges them to have the same consolation that he's got in Christ. This is the Christ-centered life. Christ, our confidence. Christ, the means of our furtherance. Christ, the source of our earnest expectation. Christ, our life. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Christ, our consolation in trials, our comfort of love, our fellowship in the, of the Spirit, and vows and mercies. When you're down, when you're going through a difficult time, there is consolation in Christ. Now, I've known some pretty tough men over the years. Married men. But they all love it when their honey comes around. Put their arm around and says, it'll be okay. Amen? Okay, encouraging words. You know what I mean? You know, you encourage and comfort one another, don't you? Through your needs and trials. Even Barry, little sister Valda over here, comes on when Barry's having a hard time. He's cut himself shaving. You better put a band-aid on there. We're ready to go to church. They come in with some comfort, with some words of encouragement or whatever. Now, we all need that, men. And our wives need it as well. But, you know, as much as they can do to console us, Christ can do much more to console them and us. And in your sorrows, in your sadness, in your tears, in your difficulties, seek that consolation in Christ. This was the source of the Apostle Paul's strength to continue. He's traveling the single way, by the way. He doesn't have a honey bun or a sugar bell or a blossom. I said to my wife the other morning, how are you this morning, Blossom? My petals are all falling. The old age is coming on, amen. But he didn't have anybody like that, but he had Christ. And so do you, so do I. When we may be lonely, when we may be out there, there's fellowship in the Spirit. Christ knows where you are and what you're going through, and the Holy Spirit is there to lift you. Vows and mercies, and the word vows is used to express inner emotional, compassionate feelings that come from deep inside. Christ has them for us. That's what took him to Calvary. This very love and this very compassion and grace took him to Calvary to save us. And Christ then, our consolation, as he consoles us, he gives likeness of mind, and we see how wonderful he is, the one who humbled himself, who died on the cross for our sake, the humble Saviour who gave himself to redeem us, who loves us, who cares about us, and who is there to comfort and to see us through. Just as we came to the cross, when we were down, when we were sinners, when we were without hope and we were in need, and we saw our sins and what a mess we were in, and we understood then how he died for us, and his love and his precious blood to redeem us, his love and mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed him, we saw that. We cried out upon that. We put our life upon him who redeemed us. Well, then as believers, let us do the same. Let's take our lives on him and our love for him and take from him that love. He did that to save us and get us on the Christian road. And now he wants to be with us along on that road to grant us the comfort and consolation that we need for every day. As we humble ourselves under him, so we receive that. And then the Apostle Paul was one who was moving forward. Moving forward. Go forward. Go forward. Look at this in chapter 3 and verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, if in anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I press on. Pressing on. He doesn't feel that he has achieved everything yet. He doesn't feel that he knows all of Christ that he can know yet. He doesn't feel that he has really arrived, that he is pressing on. He's not allowing the things of the past to draw him back, to knock him down, and to ruin his today and tomorrow and steal his joy. What does he do about his past situation? Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, is he forgetting everything? No. Because in other places, he's reminded of them and to pray for them, to pray for the fellow believers. He remembers them. What is he forgetting? The bad things. We would do well if we forgot the bad things that have happened to us and to others, and maybe in the past church life. Forget it. Move forward. But that's not easy to do. You must do it. You must do it. Choose to do it. Now God puts all of our sins into his forget basket when we get saved. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. And there are other verses that indicate what's happened to our past sins. God forgets them. Why? Because he chooses to forget them. And we can forget bad things if we choose to forget them and put them in the past and move forward and stay in fellowship with God and with God's people. You've often come across that, and I have, where you visit somebody or you meet up with somebody and they say, well, I don't go to church anymore. So, oh, that's a shame. Yes, I had a bad experience. Oh, it was a bad experience. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you want to make your tomorrow bad because you had a bad yesterday? No, forget about it and move on. It's easy to say, but it's a spiritual thing to do. And we can do it in Christ. As we look to Christ and we look to him, and we look to the future that we have in him, and we look to the many blessings that we have in him, we can forget about the hard times. We can forget about the bad things. We can forget about those that despitefully used us. We can love our enemies and do good to them that despitefully use us. We can move forward. We can go on. Forgetting those things which are behind, it would do us good to keep our lives very simple. To open our forget file and dump it in there. Now, when you delete something out of your computer and you think it's gone, guess what? It's still hanging around in that hard drive, and there are those that can retrieve it. Our life can be a bit the same way, but don't be a retriever. Don't keep going back, bringing back and reliving bad things and allowing those things to steal your joy and make you miserable and to defeat you and cause you to be hampered and limited in your moving forward. Paul didn't do that. He just moved forward for the Lord, and he was looking forward to seeing Christ face to face and being with him in glory, that he would rejoice in that. He was moving forward. Don't worry about things that take place. Our ingredients for tonight's soup sermon are almost complete. Be careful, chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Many believers, when they read that, they just, And if you start counseling, it's not possible. You don't know me. We were trying to counsel my mother and all when she was very sick, and we were trying to encourage her not to worry, but to look to heaven. And she was going through a difficult, very difficult illness, and it resulted in her being taken home to glory. But she hadn't spoken to us for several months because she couldn't hardly speak. And she blurted it out. So we tried to tell her not to worry, to commit it to the Lord. But I do, I worry. And I thought, how true that is. Of us as God's children, we worry about things. Why pray when you can worry? It's ridiculous, isn't it? Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, lean fully on his promise. Why worry when you can pray? And oftentimes we stop short in our prayers. We don't pray enough to where we've unloaded it. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, and we carry those things with us. Though the Apostle Paul had learnt that, not to worry about it. He had learnt the life of contentment in verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Oh, that's a lesson for us all, isn't it? To adjust our expectations to God's will and be content with whatever he would give us. Content rotting in jail somewhere? Paul was. His contentment was in Christ. And then he knew that he could do it. He could get through by God's grace. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Christ life. He knew that God would supply for all of his needs. In verse 19, that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. These are the ingredients of the soup of life for the believer. Confidence in Christ, fervence of the gospel, expectation and hope in Christ, consolation in Christ, moving forward, pressing on to the mark of the high calling of God, not worrying about things, being contented with God's blessings and provision, realizing that he could, for Christ and through Christ, do all things in God's will. He could suffer well. He could go through the jail experience well through Christ who strengthened him. So can you go through the trials that come your way, knowing that God would provide. Christ would provide. Christ would strengthen. Christ would provide according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. These are some of the ingredients in the Philippian soup. Please. There are maybe 100 ingredients in this recipe for the joy in the Christian life and victory and blessing in the Christ life. Let's enjoy more of the Philippian soup. Let us have a life, a Christ life, who was like the apostle, who went on to serve the Lord, overcoming, enjoying wonderful victory and triumph in Christ. Through it all, let's bow in prayer.